blessings more than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat. I need you more than anything, and Lord, as the time goes by, I'll be by your side. 'Cause I never want to go back to my old life. I need you more, 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 so much more than yesterday. I need you, Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus. More than words can say, I need you more.
Amen. Ever before, I need you more, need you more. More than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat. Oh, need you more than anything, and Lord, as time goes by, hallelujah, you're by our side. 'Cause I never want to go back to my old life, hallelujah. I need you more, Jesus, more than yesterday. I need you more. How many needs him more? More than words can say, I need you more. Oh, than ever before, I need you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we need you more, Lord Jesus. We need you more, Lord Jesus. More than the air we breathe, more than our next heartbeat, more than yesterday, Lord, we need you more. Come, Lord Jesus, this morning in a greater measure. Come, Lord Jesus, once more, and send down another filling of the Holy Spirit. We desire a refilling of the Holy Spirit, oh Lord Jesus. Let your Spirit come, and we trust that you're here right now. And we thank you, Jesus, for loving on us like you do, looking past the veil and seeing the need. Oh, how blessed we are, Lord Jesus. We just ask, Lord, that you would come in our worship. Come in the speaking of the word. Come in the hearing of the word, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord, into our midst. Come into our hearts. Come deeper into our lives, oh Lord. Saturate us once again with the Holy Spirit. How we thank you, Lord Jesus. How we long for you, Jesus. We long for you, Lord. Bless your word now, we pray, as we're standing, Lord God, as we go to it. We ask you to feed it into our hearts and souls. Just infuse it into our very fiber of our beings, oh God. May we become this word made flesh. May we be Jesus on this earth, that the world can see who Jesus is and how he lived. Lord, they don't have to look at a history book. We can look and see today who you are. Lord God, let us gather up the last of your seed, O Lord. Let us gather up the last child and last member of your body, O Lord, and prepare to meet you in the air. How we thank you, Father, for the day that we live in. We have this opportunity to live for you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles with you, and good to be here in the house of God. Amen. Amen. So, it's wonderful to see our brother Chris with us and Sister Anna. It's nice to have that family up here. And brothers, good to see you again. Welcome back. Amen. So we've got representatives from Canada, from Florida, right? And that's pretty nice. All the way from the north, the south. Anybody here from the west? We'll have to work on that one then. Hallelujah. No, it's good to have everybody. God bless you all. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. If you remember, David wrote this after Nathan had come to him and told him, exposed his sin as far as Bathsheba goes, and you know that whole story. And so it's a very powerful song of repentance. It's very, very powerful, but I love the revelation that comes out of it. I want to use that this morning. Verse 5, so it's Psalm 51, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And then, of course, right behind that, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. So it doesn't matter how you physically got here and what you physically do, God is interested on what's going on the inward parts, beyond the veil. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Hallelujah. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Just a little thought this morning. I hope it registers on your heart. Revive us again, Lord. Revive us again, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. There's something very interesting about revival. I've been reading and studying the 1900 revival that went all the way to 1906, and it's very exciting, you know, when you read about it, the Welsh revival and what happened in America, what happened in other parts of the world, in Russia and different places. It's very exciting because the Holy Spirit, just whenever he decides he wants to do something, he just does it. But people also are kind of ready for it. You know, you can't really see that it's the Holy Spirit making people want to fast and pray. You know, for hours and for days, fasting and praying. But it is God. It's God, but it's God working on both ends. It's God working on both ends. He always prepares a people, and then he does something. And so this is kind of what happened, and I love that. And I know, I don't know if you realize that, but I believe we're due one more revival. I mean, we're in the midst of a kind of revival, but I believe there's like a capstone to it, right? There's a finishing to it. And the revival that I'm speaking about here, saints, is really the revival of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, there's no other great event on the horizon. You can look at smaller things that may seem significant, like a woman becomes president. We might see that happen, and we might go, wow, you know, that's got to be a big sign. Or, you know, a sign of like the driverless car. We think about that, like, that's a big sign. Those are actually kind of small signs. But they're all signs. But we're not trying to build anything on a sign. We're not trying to believe the sign. Really, we're not. The sign only is pointing to the fulfillment of word. And it's about the fulfillment of God's word. That's where the revival is centered. It's centered on that. It's right there. So those early revivals in the 1900s was really a revival based around the real, true evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because up until then, under Wesley and the Methodist movement, it was simply if you fainted under the preaching of the word, that was the Holy Ghost. If your life changed from living like a pig and you became cleaned up, that was the Holy Ghost. And it was a sign of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't the full evidence, but it was truly an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Our human spirits don't have the power within ourselves, the wherewithal to be able to live a sanctified life. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. I mean, you can push yourself and force yourself, but eventually you'll crack, because it requires something from another dimension to help us live that kind of a life. Anyway, other than that, it's just a put-on. It really is. And it's okay for a little while that you act according to what your heart is telling you is right, even though you don't feel like you have the power to do it. I don't know how I can live this, but I've got to live this. You know, and you start living your life a certain way because you know you're heading toward those experiences. And you will, in sincerity, you will experience those things. The sanctification is a real experience. It's not an education. It's not just a practice. It's a real, genuine experience of the Holy Spirit. Christ steps in and cleans up. Praise the Lord. You know, you can't have the Holy Spirit come in and not try to make things holy around him. He's a Holy Spirit. So he cleans up. And we can't really judge anyone, because when you go into a home that somebody has vacated and you're going to set it up so somebody can live in it, it looks like you could tell somebody lived in it. But when you go to start cleaning it up, it starts looking worse. Right? It's like everything's everywhere. You've got sofas in the kitchen and boxes in the living room, and you can't live in there. But everything's coming apart. You might even start doing some gutting. You know, ripping out walls and tearing things out and replacing, asbestos, we can't have that. Got to get that out of there. And the house doesn't look too good under sanctification. But it is a necessary part. And so that's why if somebody's in that midst of sanctification, we can't judge them and cast stones because we don't like the way their house looks. Their house is being rearranged. We all have to go through that. I get nervous when somebody just quickly snaps into position. You know, like, you don't go to the military and then all of a sudden you're just acting like a perfect soldier. You're going to go through a lot of hard things because you don't realize how much has to be kicked out of you so that you can fit into that mold. And that's the same thing when you come into the army of the Lord. Amen? But David realized in this great trying time in his life that, and he was presenting to the Lord some factual things that are important for us to know, and that is all of us are conceived in sin, in iniquity. We come to this world this way. We don't have to be taught how to lie. A 2-year-old, a 3-year-old knows how to lie. It's not difficult to figure out. It comes with the nature. It just comes with the territory. And that's exactly normal because of that reason. And David is saying, I fell and it's horrible what I did, but here's why. I understand why I did it. There's a weakness within me. But he's also speaking hope to God that there's also an expectation within me that you're looking to go beyond the veil that my parents produced to something inside of me that can obtain wisdom, that can obtain your presence and your life and live right. You can help me. And David changed. His life was changed. And so we know he was truly anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now in Romans 5, and I want to read these verses, go through these verses because it really sets the foundation for revive us again, Lord. Amen. And in Romans 5, verses 12 and 19, I'll bounce around a little bit here, but it says Romans chapter 5, verse, and by the way, Romans 1 all the way through 8, but Romans 3 through 6 really deals with what salvation and what grace is all about. It really spells out to Gentile, brand new believers in Messiah, it spells out to them what the gospel of grace is all about. It's beautiful. But it's right in the middle here in Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. The wages of sin is death, and we know that. And after death is judgment, right? So it's not a good trajectory you're on from birth. You come to this world because of what one man did through Eve, and we're all come the same way. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So there is no one that is good and someone that is bad and someone that's really horrible. There's just simply we're all lacking good. There's no righteousness in us. And even if we had some kind of righteousness, it would be considered filthy rags in the presence of God because he is so holy and so bright with light. Nothing can stand before him and look pure. And not even angels. Angels have to cover their own eyes. They can't even look on them. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. One man being Adam, one man being Jesus, the last Adam. Can you say amen? So one man brought the whole gene pool down into sin and debauchery, and the next man, Jesus, the last Adam, raises Adam's race back up again. Hallelujah. Raises up the human race, the opportunity to raise back up to what the first Adam lost. We are all born and conceived in sin, but the second Adam gives us an opportunity to be born again. You get it? That's why Jesus said you must be born again, because we have to reverse the effects of the first Adam's decision, and let's all turn to the cross, to the second Adam's decision. Can you say amen? And that's God's grace to us. So there's the basis there. However, after you read that, and we understand, how many here understands that, you know, we're not children here. We understand that the passing on of sin is a genetic thing. There is no way to escape it. You know, Adam and Eve come together and they produce Seth, and Seth goes on and produces one after another, and we understand how these children, we all come to this earth the same way, right? So this is what in Romans it's speaking about. Because of this, sin is being passed on. So that when you are born in this world, as innocent as you are, and childlike as you are, sin still roams around in your being. That make sense? So you can't escape it. And the reason for that is because Paul says it puts all of us under condemnation, so that all of us are in need of redemption. And if we weren't in need of redemption, then there would be no need for a redeemer. We wouldn't have a need for God. But God needed us to need him. So he allowed sin to come. He allowed this whole event to happen so that he could be a redeemer. And Jesus comes to earth, and of course he's a redeemer. Hallelujah. So it's allowed. You know, what's going on is allowed. So, but we find in Hebrews chapter 13, just a simple verse there in verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed of the married couple is undefiled. But fornicators, unmarried, that are in bed, and adulterers, people who are married to someone else but are in bed. Amen. That's what he's speaking about. Again, we're not children, right? God will judge. This is just a simple rule that everybody seems to understand in every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Rarely, on rare occasions, is this not understood in some tribes here and there around the world, but most every nation understands this basic concept. One man and one woman. America's having a problem with it now. We're going back tribal. But most everybody in every nation, every human being understands, even if they look at nature, I think it's 80-something percent, 85% of animals are monogamous. One male, one female. For life. Eagles do it. Lions do it. Now, there is the harem thing. I understand that. But that's important to understand that God is... once sin struck the earth, this is how that broke out. When sin struck the earth, then it was one male and many females. But it was never God's original intention. He made everything male and female. Even up to the ark, he brought the animals in two by two, male and female. It's just so easily painting a picture of God's original intent. And even when the Jews came to Jesus, what happens if this man, he's married to this woman, but then he dies, and his brother takes over, and then he dies. And they're asking all these crazy questions, not really about marriage, not really about divorce. They're asking questions about remarriage. Because for a man, that's important. Because the man has to have a woman. And that's the reason they're asking. And Jesus is not dumb. He knows this isn't about marriage and divorce. This is really a question about the right to remarry. And he just goes right back to the beginning. He says, you know, from the very beginning, if you want to get into God's heart, he originally made human beings, one male, one female, and put them together as a composite whole to make a beautiful image of who he is, to reflect who God is. God is both male and female. People say God is female. Whatever. He's both. Say, how can that be? But it's not really important that he's like us. It's important that we're like him. Because we can't there's no way he's, you know, we can't understand ourselves. How are we going to try and understand him? It's ridiculous. If people think they can put God in a box, but then themselves they can't figure out. So now humans are greater than God. That's kind of that. But this is not the God that we serve. But I want to just give you that, yes, on the one hand, there's this, like, it's almost like a contractible disease, right? Sin. And how do you stop a contractible disease? You quarantine. You want to put an end to that. So you quarantine people and you separate them. You know, how do you want to stop AIDS? Want to stop AIDS in this world? Yes, you have to quarantine people. They just can't touch each other and AIDS will disappear. Other diseases, same thing. Communicable diseases are that way. Sin is the same way. And by the way, sickness is just a reflection of what sin is. And it's caused by sin. And so this is the only way it can be done, but that would be the end of the human race. So on the one hand, yes, sin keeps perpetuating, but on the other hand, God gives his signature okay for humans to continue producing offspring, even though they're producing sinners. My parents gave birth to a sinner when I was born. That doesn't offend me. I'm thankful there's another way to be born again. When you're born again perfectly righteous. There's no sin in your life. It doesn't transfer. It's a new birth. And that's the reason why the birth, the first birth, as wonderful as it is, as the Bible talks about the how undefiled it is and how clean it is, and it is the most wonderful experience, the most wonderful thing God has allowed us to have in our within marriage. But at the same time, it perpetuates sin. And so, but then at the same time, it's the only way all of us can look up to God and say, I need a redeemer. It's the only way it can happen. But originally, God had a way that human beings could come to the earth. And I want to talk about that in just a minute. But Jesus himself, just to put the sort of the nail in the coffin sort of thing, or just to cinch it up, Jesus himself could not come. He had to come human. He had to come to earth as a human being to redeem human beings. Because God already had written in Deuteronomy 25, I believe it is, that he had written laws about redemption, how a redeemer is. A redeemer must be a related person. He must be related. God is a redeemer, but he couldn't redeem us fully because he wasn't really related. He wasn't human. So God became human. You're starting to get the picture, right? So God became one of us to be a goel, is a Hebrew word for redeemer, kinsman redeemer. Must be related. He must be able to pay the price. Able means he must have money. He must have the right value of the money. If a person was sold himself and his property and he was working for another man for 50 years, because every 50 years you get to go back, but even if it was before that and he wanted to be redeemed before the 50-year mark, he could be redeemed. But whatever he owes, if there's still debts there, that has to be paid. So a goel, a kinsman redeemer, would pay off all debts, get that man back. And now here's the beautiful part. You ready for this? That man who's now redeemed is not fully redeemed just because he's been loosed from basically being a servant to another Hebrew brother or relative. He's redeemed not just for that, and then all of a sudden now he has to work for the kinsman redeemer. It doesn't work like that. The kinsman redeemer's goal, his purpose, is not to take this slave and buy him and pay his debts and now he's his slave, but to release him from slavery altogether and position him back into his own property. If there are any liens on his property, he pays that off too. And he places that redeemed brother in back into his property, and with his business and his home and his family, he gets it all back. Everything is restored to him. That's kinsman redemption. Hallelujah. And so Jesus, when he died for you and me on the cross, paid the price, went to hell with our sins and threw them on the devil and paid off all the debts, hallelujah, and ascended again, hallelujah. Jesus Christ didn't do that to make us slaves, though we are willingly slaves of Christ, but he does it to fully redeem us and place us back in our original position again to be sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Living in freedom, running the Father's business. Full redemption. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Jesus did all this for us. Fully redeemed us. Do you believe Jesus Christ is here right now this morning? He's right here touching your life, saying to us, look, you've experienced redemption, but you must experience full redemption to place you again back in your original position. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, amen. Sometimes, yeah, if you want, go check on him. Praise the Lord. Do you believe that? Let's just read another scripture, Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bibles open, we'll go there. Aren't you glad he's placing you, repositioning you, full redemption? Praise the Lord. I want you to pray right now for our brother. Amen. Lord Jesus, I just, as we take a little break here, we know that you're in absolute charge. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we drive out every spirit, unclean spirit, in your precious name, under the authority given unto us by the Holy Spirit, under baptism and by the angel of God that stands in this generation and this age. Lord, we drive it out in the name of Jesus Christ. Father God, we command it by your word. You said to do this, so we do it. And by the hand of Almighty God, we throw that out in Jesus' name. Let thy word go forth, O God, in power and strength, O Lord Jesus. Let nothing stand before your word, O Lord. For you are all powerful and nothing can stop you. Redeem my brother, Lord. Redeem him fully. Let him experience full redemption in Jesus' name. He loves you, Lord, and he just wants to come close to you. And I ask, Lord, in your name that you would grant that Calvary be fully activated right here, right now, and we'll all see the glory of God. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, O Lord Jesus. We expect you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Expect great things. Amen. He is not weak. He is strong. Amen. Under the word, everything will be manifested. Everything will come to fruition. Everything will come forth under the word, under the presence of his word. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. If you'll read that with me, it's very powerful. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Some things you may be going through right now, brothers and sisters, such a strain in your life, such a pressure. But remember, what you're experiencing right now, presently, it can't be weighed in a balance with the glory that's coming. There's a glory that shall be revealed. And if you'll read this and understand that it goes on, it'll be revealed in us. Amen. It's not just something that we're told. It's not just something we are beholding. It's not something that God is just performing, but it is something God is doing on the inside of you. Revealed in us. Do you believe it? Watch closely as we read the next few verses. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What is God going to reveal in us? What's the glory that he's going to reveal in us? You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. I remember one time I was just late in the night listening to a message and laying on my bed, and I've been reading the word all day and hearing God's word and at work, and I was laying on the bed and it was dark. It was 1 a.m. in the morning, and then there was like a cloud just came into the room. The whole room just lit up. And I remember hearing, as it were, God's voice deep in my soul saying, you are my seed gene. You are my offspring. You are my son. That identification was coming from him. You're mine. All my identities that I had of this and that all went out the window because Christ himself was saying, you're my seed. You're my offspring. You're my gene. Imagine that. That's important. That goes past the flesh into your soul. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. And this revelation just must increase. It must increase. It goes from glory to glory. From revelation to revelation. It's beautiful. Hallelujah. What a good God that we serve. So that's the earnest expectation. Amen. The expectation for the creation was subject. All creation, trees, mountains, rivers, the whole world that we live in, the earth, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It's subjected to a present futility. It seems like those painful things you go through in this present time, the struggling, the suffering, seems so futile. Get up every morning, go to work, come home, work all week, work for Friday. Friday comes, spend your money, got to work on Monday. You know what I'm saying? It just seems like a merry-go-round, circling round and around, over and over. It seems so futile, but we have to do it. But at the same time, there's an expectation in the believer. Something great is coming. Hallelujah. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be a new life. That's what's coming. And we've already started experiencing that. We've tasted the powers of the world to come. And we're experiencing that today. Hallelujah. Verse 21 says, because creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All creation is desiring to be liberated. But first, the children are experiencing liberty. Creation will experience or be released by the liberty of the children of God. We get to experience it first. We're already in that mode now. Hallelujah. We're declaring liberty. And God is going to release all of creation. Imagine trees never dying again. Animals that can live forever. Imagine that. All of your pets will be there. Amen. Imagine that. That's what it's about. All creation's groaning and waiting. Watch what it says in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Laboring in the sense of a woman going into contractions in third trimester, getting ready to have a baby. She's in contractions. She's under this groaning time, this laboring time, this birth pangs time. So we live in the earth right now. The earth is groaning. You'll see an increase in earthquakes. You see an increase in strange weather. You see an increase in the way the world, the earth, is functioning. The whole economy of the earth is upside down, it's twisted. But it's groaning. It's getting ready to give birth to a new earth. Amen. It's preparing itself. Amen. But it's not doing anything until a great liberty springs forth from the sons and daughters of God. Amen. The earth itself is going to play a role in that birth. Hallelujah. You listening? Pay attention, saints. The earth itself is going through this because it's got to give birth. Now, we're expecting a new earth, and we think of the whole globe, and some teach the whole globe blows up and a new globe is created. No, it's not going to be like that. We understand that there's coming a time when there'll be fire over the whole earth, and it'll burn off the seas, and everything will be gone and changed and evaporated and rearranged. We understand the surface will be affected. But before that happens, there is a pre-birth, as it were, that the earth is going to give birth to earth itself. Praise the Lord. In other words, what I'm speaking about, saints, is the resurrection of the saints of Almighty God. The earth itself will travail, and it will have a contraction, another one, and a final one that will birth bodies of the saints throughout the ages are going to come forth, hallelujah, and be born, as it were, a real birth. We need to have a body born again birth. Don't you think so? And so that's what the earth is groaning to do. And this is exactly what Paul is teaching here in Romans. For we know, verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits, the earnest, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. How many can say amen to the word? And it's a double groaning because in our own human spirit, we groan with these bodies. We groan with this because it is totally disrespectful, as it were. I guess that's not the right word, but it is totally irresponsive itself to the word of God. It won't come under subject to the word. Not yet. Even though your spirit man is, even though your soul is, but your body won't. It keeps getting older. It keeps getting sicker. It keeps getting weaker. It doesn't matter if you change your diet. You're a vegan now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're eating like from the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. That's all right. It doesn't matter. Your body is still going to tend toward decay. It is under obedience to the second law of thermodynamics, more than under obedience to the word of God. But we take this body, and in our groaning, and the double groaning is the Holy Spirit has come in. Now he's groaning because we don't pray the way we ought to. We don't even know how to pray like we should, but the Holy Spirit is in us with groanings that cannot be articulated, cannot be put into words. hallelujah, cannot be uttered. Groanings. Abba, Father, is about all you can get out. There's something in you. You don't know it. Hard to place it. Hard to put your finger on it. Hard to understand it. But there's something missing in your life. There's something, an ought-to-be condition that you know you should be experiencing, but you're not experiencing it yet. Something in you is groaning. Yourself, your spirit. The lamp of the Lord is groaning, and the Holy Spirit in you, the fire is groaning. There's something groaning. All creation's groaning. You can't put it to words. But this isn't right. Something has to change it. And I tell you, there isn't a groan that can ever be uttered from the earth that God can't hear and understand it and know how to respond to it. And God has been reserving that time. And it's coming now around to us. He's already sent a voice to tell you, to tell us it's on its way. Hold on. Don't let anyone else's decision affect you. You hold on yourself. You hold on. Stay with it. This is a groaning. We who have the earnest, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, we know if somebody gives you a down payment, you walk away from that agreement with expectation. You're not happy with just the down payment. You are happy because you know it links you. But you're excited and full of expectation, not just for the down payment, but for what that represents. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, guarantees you that there's a full inheritance coming your way. Full inheritance. You have the spirit of adoption, so you must experience adoption. It's a guarantee. Hallelujah. And you know, in the church world today, they teach adoption. Well, when you're born again, you were like this poor kid stuck in an orphanage, and Jesus, the parent came, God, the parent came and took you out, and now He's adopted you into His home, technically, you're His son, but you know, you're not really. You're still a no good sinner. And it's a sad lesson about adoption, because that's not full adoption. Believe me, I wouldn't want, that's not enough for me. We have impeccable taste. We believe in an impeccable God. And if He's going to have something called adoption, His must be way different than ours. We cannot relate to His. And in fact, if you go back to the term that Paul is using in Roman story and Roman history, in his day, adoption was completely different. It was actually the Roman soldier who owned a business or ran something. He actually took his own son. Hallelujah. And did something called adoption, which he took him and placed him in his own position. It said, from now on, this son, when he speaks, it's just like I'm speaking. If he says it, it's going to happen. If he casts out devils, they're gone. If he raises the dead, then I raise the dead. Whatever he does, I'm doing. That's adoption. It's in the language, it's called the placing of a son. Not the placing of someone else's son. It's the placing of your own son. Hallelujah. And that's why today you have such a divide, because adoption is such a sloppy thing when God made something so powerful. That even demonstrated how it would work when he took his own son, had him climb up the tallest mountain, highest mountain in northern Israel, had a transfiguration, right? That's what the transfiguration. But it wasn't just a transfiguration. It was God transferring. It was a transferring of all power to this man, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you get it? Amen. Now, don't miss this. Elijah and Moses were there too. Even though ultimately it's Jesus only. But don't forget this, Peter, James, and John were there too. This is adoption time, saints. We're in it now. You get what's happening here. And God places it and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Everything He says is me speaking. Hallelujah. So it goes on to say in verse 23, not only that, but we are also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting, expecting, longing for the adoption, the redemption, of our body. That's the full adoption. The redemption of our body. This one thing. I have a revelation in my heart. And it's a glorious one. And it's a glorious one. I have a revelation in my heart. That the Holy Spirit that now lives in me. Who's absorbing the word. This little book. Isn't it amazing that you can take a little green vegetable and a little white milk and a little brown meat and you can eat that and it changes color, it changes everything, and it becomes a part of you. It makes cells that makes part of your body. Isn't it amazing that this is this format, but as you read it, you're not just reading it, you're eating it. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's talking about this word as we read it and as we absorb it, as it becomes a part of us, it changes from a book printed with paper by who knows, alcoholics, people who smoke cigarettes. We don't know who produced this Bible, but it's still God's word. And if he wants to write it on rocks, he can write it on rocks. He can write it on stones. Maybe the animals slept on those stones. You know, who knows? That was their home and he used stones. It doesn't matter to God. God can get a donkey to speak his word. He's not interested in redeeming the donkey. He's not interested in redeeming the rocks. He's interested in the word, where whatever format it's in, he's interested in taking on life. Changing forms. Changing, transferring. Going from here to here. This is the food that'll change your body. How many wants a body change? Satan knows that if you get a body change, he can't do nothing with you. He has nothing. He can't do a thing with you. So he can't let you eat this properly. You can't really stop people because everybody has a Bible. He's tried to kill them, burn all the books, get rid of all the writers, but that failed. So now he infuses into Christianity a bunch of fakers and bakers and candle makers or whatever it's called. And you know, and all these people. And then they teach it slanted. So your diet has been processed. The food is being processed. You get it? It's being adding some in there and taking some out. You know, why in the world do they take a perfectly good grain or food or vegetable and then they pull all the nutrients out and then they enrich it with man-made nutrients? That should work. Why do they do that? Well, they do it, but and then they ask, why is there so much cancer in the world? Why are people so sick? You know, you've been messing with the food. So the devil knows that if he can't get rid of it, he can't destroy it. So he twists it, he perverts it. And this coming in cannot produce a body change. To be told that you're a kid from off the block that your Papa God adopted makes you feel happy. Yes, that would make anybody feel happy. But it doesn't allow for the full truth of the word. And that's just one example. And that full truth of adoption is to fully position you in your ought-to-be condition. You should not be a sinner. You weren't meant to be a sinner. It was a temporary scenario. God's got a plan for you, saints. And that revelation in me keeps growing. And the word that's coming in, it just keeps wrapping around it. Eventually, I've got a new body that's going to materialize right around that word. You see? And that dynamic element to be able to take, like God did, a scoop of earth and mold a body for Adam and breathe into it the breath of life. That same power to make Adam's body from earth doesn't have to look far. It's in me, and it has this, though it's messed up, this body, yet it's enough dirt for him to take a handful of it and completely, radically transform this body into a brand new body. You'll be 20 forever. You believe it? You're excited about that? So that's the redemption of our bodies. Now, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, most of you know these verses. Basically, you don't have to turn there. It's very simple. It's basically, we who are alive and remain shall not prevent, go before, go in a rapture, go see Jesus before those who are asleep. The dead will rise first. And when they rise and they experience a brand new body, obviously, they can't come up with the body they had. They went down with it. They come up with a different body, right? Brand new body. We are going to get a body change. Hallelujah. All of this is happening around the same time. And then we'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the scripture. So there's no one going before anyone else, but the resurrection has to happen first, and then we'll be caught up second. Resurrection and body change, and then rapture. The Bible spells this out very clearly. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read because it's pretty key. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. It just says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. None of us will be glorified or meet Jesus in the air in this. There's no such thing as seeing old men and little babies going up in a rapture. It's not going to happen. That's the old way. It's going to be changed before that. So what Paul is teaching here is we've got to be changed first before we get caught up to meet him. So he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When Paul says tell you, he's saying, I'm going to unpack a mystery to you. I'm going to tell you something you're not aware of, but I'm aware of because I've been taught this. And he says, we shall not all sleep or pass away in Christ, but we shall all be changed. Praise the Lord. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as quick as you can move your eye, which you don't realize how fast, but your eye is constantly moving. Now, it's something like 250 movements per second. 250 movements per second or per minute, I can't remember, you can look it up. Your eyes constantly, that's the Greek term for the twinkle there. Twinkle in your eye, right? At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed into an incorruptible body, which God made when he made Adam. The first body he ever made was incorruptible. Now, it became corrupted because of sin. But we're not going to go there. Now, what God's going to do is once you have your incorruptible body, then he's going to seal it with a full, absolute outpouring of the Shekinah glory on you. Each one of you will have your own glorified condition. All right? Hallelujah? But we'll all be changed. But they, now, it says in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, by the way, is so powerful, right? Because it's like the whole entire history of the Old Testament. And you can just roll it right into the New Testament because it talks about the heroes of our faith. They were people who roamed through deserts. They were willingly gave their lives for a better resurrection. And everything it's talking about is the promise of God to Adam, to Abraham, all the way down, the promise of God of something. And yet it ends by saying they all believed but did not receive the promise. Well, Abraham received promises, except for maybe the land, but yet he did receive the land to a certain extent. Isaac, Jacob, under Moses, they certainly received all the land. But then it says, but they didn't receive the promise. So what promise is Hebrews 11 talking about? Hebrews 11 is speaking about the resurrection. The body change. They didn't receive that. They received a natural land, but they never got to receive a spiritual land. Praise the Lord. They went into a promised land that was natural. The early church went into a promised land that was spiritual. Praise the Lord. We're in both. A spiritual promised land of the Holy Spirit in us, and because the Holy Spirit is in us, and the new you has been raised in you, you're in a land of promise called a new body. Hallelujah. You've got a new, you're in your land. Now, you might say, this land is horrible. Yeah, that's how they felt when they went in and said, look what the Amalekites did over here. This is terrible. Who puts their bathroom right where their kitchen is? You don't have... You know, the Jews were very... God taught them in the wilderness how to keep things clean. And they went in and had to clean it up because it was bad. And we came in this... We're in this land. It needs some cleaning up. Can you say amen? But that's okay. We still see the potential of the land. We're not worried about what the old guy did to it. We're excited about what the new guy is going to do with it. Now you get the picture, right? So he goes on and says this. So when... just hold on for a second. We'll get to verse 52 there. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's two steps. You've got a corruptible that you are living in right now that needs incorruption. And then that incorruptible, can you say amen, needs to put on immortality. Can never die, be glorified. But here's the thing, saints. In Hebrews 11, it talks about these great heroes of the faith, and it ends by saying that they all, even though they believed, did not receive the promise. They all went down to the grave. They all passed away. They're all sleeping in Jesus at this point. So they did not fully receive the promise. And then it ends with Hebrews 11 by saying that they, without us, could not be made perfect. You get it? In other words, they cannot receive their resurrection without us. The New Testament saints, the believers, even though now all through... we could call it seven dispensations of the church age. They've gone down in sleeping in Jesus. They're all doing the same thing. They're embracing and believing in a promise. But it all rolls up and falls on us. They cannot be made perfect without us. They're waiting for us. You believe it? Give me another 5 minutes. Hallelujah. The whole creation's waiting. Your body is waiting. The dead in Christ are waiting. The Old Testament saints are waiting. Even Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for us. We've got it all on. It's up to us. Hallelujah. And so I just want to read a quote here real quick in Presuming. He said, God's a great contractor. Our bodies was laid out here on earth. And when the world was built, we're calcium, potash, petroleum, cosmic light, 16 different elements of the world is in us, and God made the world before he made man. He's a contractor. He laid it out. He was going to call them out of the dust of the earth, just like he did Adam, remember? Adam comes out of the dust of the earth. All of us should come out of the dust of the earth. He was going to call them out of the dust of the earth, but Eve disbelieved God's word one little iota, and it caused women to bring forth children. Remember, it's not the correct way, God's original way, but God allows it and blesses it for a purpose, temporary purpose, but for a purpose. But he said originally God's plan was just to call them from the earth. Hallelujah. But he says, but that predestinated word of God is laying out yonder to bring that predestinated one. And when he speaks, he will come from the earth to the glory. Hallelujah. For Job, he said, no wonder Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. The last days he will stand on the earth. Though the skin worms destroy this body, he will speak and I'll answer. He will call and I'll answer him, sure. And I will see him. Amen. So, it's the same thing. There is something about God that he's not going to give up on his original plan. He just has a way to get to it. Praise the Lord. God is eternal like a circle, but God is also eternal and then allows time like the figure eight, infinity. And time is just a temporary loop to get back to eternity. So God's original is still going to happen, but he's got a way that he's going to have it happen. Now you got to understand more clearly in a few minutes here why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. Praise the Lord. Take my yoke upon you. We're going to be partners with him. We are working with him. We are fellow workers with Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know, the reason why he can do that is because we were in eternity with God. Can you say praise God? And we were already there in his mind as his thoughts, thinking as he created things. Praise the Lord. Already there, thinking. Thoughts, thinking. And the thinking produced word, and the word produced things. Yes, you're made in his image. We are all creative beings. Like him, because we started out that way. God does not have a non-creative thought. Every thought of God is creative. Now, we come to this world, you go to school, and you go to get a job, and you work, and the whole world is set up to beat all that out of you. No, you just do what you're told. And the super elite in the world think they have the special blue blood that nobody else has and the special genetic code that nobody else has. So that's why they're rich and you're poor. And that's the whole program out there in the world. So that's the reason why that's beat on you. But we are not from this world. We're from another world. And I'll tell you, we have a genetic code that supersedes the super parasitical elite in this world all day long. We're slipping out of their grip. There's no way they can hold on to you. You've got value in you that they wish they had. They would give all their wealth to find the fountain of youth, and it's in your gut. Jesus said, out of your belly will come rivers of living water that'll never end. You've got the eternal well of youth inside of you. And they're clueless. Praise the Lord. Saints, think about it. I want you to really think on this for just a minute. I want you to think about this, how important this is, that you're about to experience the greatest event that has ever struck this earth. And it's inside you, and it's about to break out. It's about to burst out. This is the revival that I'm talking about, amen. Not just I got a beautiful understanding, and that's wonderful, but this revival, I'm talking about something in you, you don't even know how to put a finger on it, you can't even express it, but you just know, in your heart, there's a revival. I'm in my third day, hallelujah, and he's going to revive me in this third day, and he's going to wake up something in me, and there's going to be a type of knowledge that's unlike this kind of knowledge. It's this knowledge. It's the knowledge that a man has with his wife, amen. He knows his wife. It's a knowledge of intimate relationship. It's a knowledge that you and Christ are becoming one in an invisible infusion, hallelujah, and that there is no difference when you really comes down to it. It's Jesus Christ in his bride, in a bride form, in you, hallelujah. Makes you and I look beyond our problems, our difficulties. Who cares? That's all going to pass away. If you're going through a great time in your life right now, who cares? It's going to all pass away. The real great time is what he's doing on the inside. Praise the Lord. And one place, Brother Branham said, now, if Eve could have waited, he said, then she would have eventually brought forth children in the original way. Did you know that? He said that? We see that in Scripture, because we can see where Paul brings it up, where he says, you know, not like the serpent beguiled Eve, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be someone who does go back to the original, and that's who we are, the bride around the world. The real true church of the living God is supposed to do what Eve failed to do. What Israel failed to do. What the early church failed to do. What the Reformation failed to do. You have that job. They expected it. They believed in it, but it didn't come. What Pentecost of the 20th century failed to do, you're going to do it. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? You're going to do it. You're like, how are we going to do this? Saints, it doesn't matter. You're a natural. It doesn't matter. It's just like the first time, like you ever hear of some people, the first time they get out on a court and get a basketball, they're just shooting hoops, and I never played basketball in my day of my life. You're like, you're a natural. First time this girl gets on a horse, starts riding, she's a natural. You ever heard that? People say that. You've had that experience. You've done something and you're a natural. Well, this is something that we don't really understand. It looks like a huge mechanism, a huge vehicle. How are we going to be able to drive this thing? It doesn't matter. You're going to be a natural. Because he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. So in another quote here, which I really like, the third seal, he says, now what's the reason today that the revivals that we're supposed to have, we have denominational revivals, we haven't had a real stirring, no, sir. Don't think we've got revivals, we haven't. Oh, they've got millions and millions and millions of church members, but not a revival nowhere, no. The bride hasn't had a revival yet. There's been no revival there, no manifestation of God to stir the bride yet. No manifestation of God to stir the bride yet. See, we're looking for it. It'll take those seven unknown thunders back there to wake her up again. Yes, he will send it. Now, saints, I don't know if you recognize this yet or not, or if it's making sense yet or not, but if you really look close, we've heard everything under the sun about it, right? Seven thunders means this, that, and the other. But Brother Bram says if it doesn't compare with the rest of the word. So I just take everything else he said and not throw that in the trash, because I like to take the whole thought that he has, and that's important to me. So here's what I'm sharing with you. If you can see, the mighty angel, which is Christ, is calling. He's roaring. A lion roars because it's a call. It's maybe the call of the wild for some people, but it's still a call. And then there's seven thunders responding. It's a response. In fact, Brother Bram says, those things don't come from the heavens, which you would normally think. They come from the earth. Now, that's a strange thing for thunder to come from earth. But yet, many times, God did thunder on the earth. So, it is the reason he's saying that, and it's really, really not rocket science. And I don't know if I don't have all full understanding of it. I'm okay with that. I'm excited about just going into it and seeing what God will do. But, saints, there's a roar. And there's seven responses. And Brother Bam talks about, Job said, he will call, I will answer. There's going to be some kind of a call, and then there's going to be seven answers. You've got seven ages of bride laid down around Europe, Africa, India, Asia, Russia, everywhere, America, South and North, all over. You've got bodies laying in the earth that died for their faith, believing and holding on to Jesus Christ and embracing the promise. Even if I go by way of the grave, I'm going to come back again. Hallelujah. And they're waiting for a call. They're not dead. They're sleeping. And sometimes you ever call some company and then they put you on hold and you fall asleep? You ever sit at a fast food restaurant and fall asleep because you're waiting for the long line at the fast food because it's slow? You ever fall? That's what it's like. It's just sleeping until the call. The call is coming. There's going to be a call. And when he calls, I'm going to answer. Job wasn't satisfied to just say that when he calls, I'll yawn and stretch and wake up and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, it's a wonderful day. You know, there's like this hunger in Job. I hate the fact that I got to go down my way to the grave and my body's going to be consumed by worms and this is going to be disgusting. I know that's going to happen. And those skin worms are already in my body, even though I'm alive. They're going to eat me down and I know that's going to happen. I get that, although today they preserve you pretty good. But, you know, Job is saying all that. He's saying all that, but he's saying when he calls, I'm going to answer. I'm going to, like a soldier, I'm going to stand at attention. I'm here, Lord. He's excited. He finally got the revelation. He's excited. He says, if a man dies, will he live again? That was his question. But he got the answer. We have the devil's answer. The devil's afraid that you're going to get this answer. But the answer is, if God calls, we'll respond. Hallelujah. But see, God is reserving a remnant for himself at the end time. Those who are alive and remain. Because those who have passed cannot be made perfect without those who are alive and remain. Hallelujah. Those who are alive and remain. And Jesus said the last will be first. The first will be last. Praise the Lord. So that means Laodicea comes up first. The believers of this last age come up first, Jesus, Brother Branham said. The first shall be last, last shall be first. they come up first. And he said the resurrection rolls all the way back across America, across Europe, England, backwards from the way it came, all the way back to Jerusalem. And we're all going to be moving with him. We get to move with it, amen? Because we're going to all meet in Jerusalem. Because we're the Israel of God. Hallelujah. And so, hallelujah. How many feels a little Jewish right now? You know you're more Jewish than a Jewish person is. Paul said that. Circumcision of the heart. You're a Jew inwardly, not out, just outwardly. That's not important to God. This is. So, what is he saying? Saints, just think on this for just a moment. That Christ has so determined that he will have a clean, pure bride at the very end who will finally be able to do what Eve failed to do. He will have a living, remaining remnant of his people that he himself can descend from the heavens and in his spirit step into her and be Mrs. Jesus Christ fully, full adoption, full transfiguration, fully in every way, steps into her. Is it possible? Sure it is. It's a promise. It's a prophecy in the Old Testament of a future event happening to Israel during the middle of the tribulation period when we're already gone. God said that David's children, Judah, will be like the angel of the Lord. That's amazing. God has an intention to take a people and have them infused with the Holy Spirit so much that they would be the angel of the Lord. Hallelujah. And he said all the rest of the tribes will be like David. It'll be like, it's just an incredible prophecy that's in the Old Testament. It's very strange, but it's incredible. But saints, what I'm understanding here is you must understand this. Christ and his bride are not two different persons. It's one divine person. It's just two halves of the whole. He's Mr. Jesus. We are Mrs. Jesus. We are the elect Lady Grace. Hallelujah! Do you believe that? And that he can just step into us, step into Mrs. Jesus Christ on this earth and around the world, and all he has to do is begin speaking. Hallelujah! Just not just saints, a whimper. It's time for this bride to rise up on her own two feet and let that sleeping giant within her come to life. Hallelujah. You know what's inside of you is not, Jesus was the lamb, but now the lion is inside. Amen. You're like a lioness. Hallelujah. That's what's trying to break out. Amen. That's what's got to come forth is the lion of the tribe of Judah that's inside of his people will finally come forth. Hallelujah. In a time when it's most needed. And they are expecting us to do it. They are waiting for us to do it. They are depending on us to do it. There will be a roar of a lion coming out of you, hallelujah, and nothing can stop it because the greatest enemy we have is death. But death is going to be destroyed. We are going to win a victory over it. Oh, Paul says, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? Why? Because he knows there's going to be some people at the end who will not actually die. They'll go to death. You didn't get me, did you? Because Satan really has to have everybody die. It makes him feel good. That's why he argued over the Michael, the archangel, over the body of Moses. Moses died. Look, he's dead. Look, he's 120 years old. He's dead. So I want to just do what I do with him. Let me decompose him. Let me take his spirit away. And Michael said, nope. And it was a big deal because Michael's the top angel. And if God's going to change the devil, it's always going to take Michael. You know, you have Enoch going in a rapture, you have Elijah going in a rapture, and you have a couple times when the devil was a little bit miffed. It's like, what was that all about? That's a ripoff. We have a deal, oh God. I cut a deal with you. I'm supposed to get to do these things. You gave me permission. Hallelujah. He gave him permission to deal with Job, but Job ended up with a revelation. God may put you through trouble, but you're going to walk away with a revelation. Oh my. I hope we can walk away, saints, today with a revelation. Instead of putting everything on a man, on a preacher, on a leader, on a doctrine, on a dogma, it's you. You're the message. You're the message. You're it. This is what it is. I'm waiting for the rapture, Brother Elijah. You are the rapture. Brother Elijah, the man went in that phone booth. He's taken an awful long time. All I see is a phone booth. No, that's Superman in there. What? No, it's Clark Kent or whatever. No, it's Superman in there. Amen. Something has moved into you, the Holy Spirit. That's working. I'm going to make a body change. I'm going to make a body change. I'm heading to the chapel, and I'm about to get married. I got to get dressed. Busy making your clothes. A new body, a new body, a new body, a new body. Someone's going to skip the death. Not skip it, but beat it up. Someone's going to win over the worst enemy. Because the ultimate thing the Bible tells us is that Jesus will remain at the right hand of God, and all his enemies will be, until all his enemies are made his footstool. Until. You see the picture? Until. So, he's waiting for you and for me to defeat death. For you and I to defeat death. He's waiting. How do I do it, Brother Elijah? Take your medicine every day. Here it is. This will kill it. The word of God will defeat it. In a human being, in you. You've got to have it every day. Don't miss a day. Don't let a day go by without hearing God's word. You hear that voice. You listen to the word. And it will change you. God bless you. Have the musicians come. They're waiting. They cannot be made perfect without us. I don't know about you, brother, but that's a revival in me. I'm excited. Hallelujah. And it doesn't matter if they're buried in the sea. It doesn't matter if they're buried in the land. It doesn't matter where they are. They're coming up. They're going to come up. Listen, can you be the bride of Christ and not give birth to babies? Can you be the wife of the Lamb and not have babies? Brother Elijah, how are we going to do that with Jesus? Get your mind out of the gutter. And let's go back to the original. If Eve had waited, Adam may have simply, in fact, Adam would have eaten from the tree of life and handed her some fruit. And then it would have worked. But the order was reversed, and it messed everything up. Our Adam is feeding us from the tree of life. How many is enjoying it? And what does that mean? It means ultimately, as he whispers love secrets in your ear, he's saying, I want to use you. You're going to be the one. I want you to produce my offspring. It's a big responsibility. And it may be beyond your grasp right now. But look at the parallels. Very simple. Satan has a wife on this earth. He has a bride. He has a church. He has whatever. And he's producing children off of them. It's got to be the same. He can only mimic what God is doing. And he's just waiting for a bride to step up to the plate and take the shot at the ball. Amen. And we're going to hit a home run. Do you believe it? Hallelujah. I want us to remember Brother Samuel Jingbe in prayer. You know, he's there in his country working, and I want us to keep our hearts and minds on him and prayer and support him. How many will do that? And if there's a way also that we can put together some funds in the next month or so, I'd like us to do some kind of an offering that we could send to your husband, Sister Henrietta. It'd be a blessing to try and help him. And sister? Yeah. Okay. We'll pray for him and send our support and our prayers to Brother Andre, who's working very hard in Haiti. Let's just remember him in prayer. Anybody else? Sister Henry? Lawsuit? says a nephew just got married, and a week later he passed away, or Saturday, and he passed away a couple days. So hard on that new bride and that family. Let's remember, what's his name? Flavian? Okay. Let's remember Flavian in prayer. Anybody else need prayer today? Praise the Lord. How many needs a brand new touch? How many would like a refilling of the Holy Spirit? That's exactly what it's all about. Just receive that right now as we sing. Let's pray first and then we'll sing. Father God, we just close in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, let your word so make inroads deep into our heart and soul and mind, and help our hearts and our minds to be able to just enjoy your presence as you always come with your word, Lord. And when you come, you do good things, great things. You bring healing and deliverance. I pray you completely deliver every person here in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. We surrender ourselves unto thee afresh in your precious name. Amen. Revive us again. Father God, I pray that you'll be with each person, each family. Lord, as we go, may angels of God be attendant unto us. We know this is how you do things. Father God, may we surrender ourselves to your word, and may you just bring the knowledge and the truth of your word into our hearts. Fill us with it. In Jesus' name, amen.